We're in the book of James, and we are in chapter 2. James chapter 2. This is God's word, beginning in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. It was because of these verses that a young Martin Luther, having discovered the gospel of God's salvation by grace through faith, questioned whether or not the book of James ought to be in the Bible. A right strawy epistle, S-T-R-A-W-Y is the old translation for what he said about the book of James. Said, "You know, I'm not sure I like this. This is like straw trying to eat this," okay? And he was obviously thinking that straw is not what he wanted for his diet. But Luther, in time, grew in the faith, grew in his understanding of the Scriptures, and came to recognize not just the fact that this belongs in the canon, but that indeed this is a message we need to hear. Luther was one of the great reformers who taught us that according to Scripture, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths in the book of Romans to make it clear that we are saved not by what we do, but by grace through faith. So what's with this? I got a phone call one time on my radio show when I was doing it live in Knoxville, and the fellow said, "You talk about being saved by grace alone, not by grace plus works. What are you going to do with this verse?" And he read from James. Listen. You see, verse 24, that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Well, let me give you the English translation of what Luther said about that. A man is justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. In other words, it isn't our deeds that justify us before God. It is what God has done through Jesus Christ, which we receive by faith. But if we say we receive that by faith and our life does not exhibit a change in our behavior, we have not received it by faith. If you claim to have faith, but your life doesn't back it up, if you're not living in obedience to God, you're just professing faith, that's not saving faith. If I told my wife that I love her, but I consistently did things to abuse her and cheat on her and that kind of thing, it wouldn't just be okay for her to question my love. It would be important for her to recognize that I'm a liar and that I don't really love her. Okay? If a salesman says, "Hey, trust me, it's a good deal," and then you find out that the written contract he's trying to get you to sign is different from what he verbally keeps telling you, you don't need to wonder if he's a cheat. You need to know that he's a cheat. Is that clear? And if people claim to believe in God, if they say, "Oh, I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior," but their life doesn't back it up, well, then there is no reason to believe that that person is a genuine Christian. There is every reason to believe that that person is not saved. And folks, we have to take it one step further. If you are not living a life of obedience to God, if your deeds don't match your profession of faith, then you need to make your calling and election sure. You need to go back to the source and say, "God, have mercy on me. I'm asking you not just to forgive my sins, but to change me, because God, I need your grace. I see that I've messed up." Look at, before he talks about the necessity of good deeds, look at what he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, which is what he'd been talking about in the previous verses, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Did you hear that? If you keep the whole law except for one commandment, then you're a lawbreaker. "Well, I've never committed murder." I cannot count the number of people who have assured me that they've never killed anybody, and that is a vital part of their answer as to why they hope to go to heaven. When I ask those diagnostic questions from Evangelism Explosion, that great lay training, lay equipping evangelism program, and I say to people using those diagnostic questions, "Have you come to the point in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven?" Some people say, "Well, you know, I'm not sure." But I meet a lot of people, particularly Baptists, who say, "Oh yeah, I know I'm going to heaven." So there's a second question. Well, if you were to die right now, and God were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would your answer be? And I'm telling you, the majority of people include in their answer the fact that they've never killed anybody as if this is really impressive. That's the ultimate litmus test. God apparently is going to let those who haven't killed anybody into heaven. Everybody else is in trouble. Now, the Apostle Paul had killed people, Christians, for their Christianity. These weren't folks he got mad at in a card game. These were people that he was specifically persecuting because they were followers of Jesus Christ, and yet Paul was going to heaven. How's that happen? Well, because we're not saved by our works. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how Paul became a new creature. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. But Paul wasn't still going around killing people. You understand? When Paul got saved, he didn't say, well, praise God, it's all grace. I think I'm going to kill that person because he really bugs me. He just really gets to me. He gets under my skin. Just really bothers me. I just hate that person. Can't do that. Okay, why? Well, I haven't killed anybody. Well, have you committed adultery? I don't think so. Have you ever looked at somebody lustfully? Oh, yeah. Well, then you're an adulterer. Have you ever tried to deceive people? Well, sure. Well, then you're a liar. Have you ever coveted what other people have? Well, then you're a covetous idolater. Really? Yeah. I can safely say about every one of us, we deserve hell. So when James is talking here about the fact that anybody who violates even one of God's commands is a lawbreaker, guilty of breaking all God's law, he pulls the rug out from anybody who suggests that we are saved by good works. Okay? Because good works cannot atone for bad deeds. Now, in Islam, good works can atone for bad deeds. And it's all measured on a scale. And if you do enough good stuff to outweigh your bad stuff, you come out okay. And so, if you're going to do some bad stuff, you better plan some good stuff to do to offset it. It's kind of like the carbon thing. You know, we trade. Could I get some of your good works? But you know, it turns out God says no. Nobody is going to be justified in God's sight by keeping the law. And the reason is because none of us keeps the law. Because all of us, as James says right here, are lawbreakers. We've all blown it. Well, what if I haven't blown it lately? Okay. What if I've been doing pretty good for the last 3 months? I understand the question. I've been there myself. So, I would invite you to dinner at my house, and I would offer you a wonderful chicken casserole that's really, really good, except for that green stuff growing in there. That's not broccoli. It's just where we left it out of the refrigerator overnight. Okay? But then we realized the mistake the next day, and we covered it over with plastic, and we stuck it back in the fridge. And so if you're willing to overlook that green stuff in the middle, it was really good when we first fixed it. Would you like some? Anybody here want a taste? You're sick. Okay? We don't want to eat stuff that has rot in it. Well, what if it's mostly not rot? No. Any child who thinks that that would be okay has just proved why they need adult supervision. Okay? So, if you think your life is pretty good, mostly good lately, I've been doing pretty well. So I think God ought to be able to accept me and I should be justified on the basis of what I've been doing lately. You don't understand the grace of God at all. What James is saying is not that we're saved by grace plus. He's saying we are saved by grace, which is received through faith, which is expressed through a changed life. It is not that faith is not the means by which we receive God's grace. It is that deeds are the means by which God's grace is expressed through those of us who have faith. Is that clear? Are you with me, or have I completely lost you? Is it about as clear as mud? Okay. Let me try one more time. Let me try to make this clear. We cannot save ourselves by our good deeds. We are only saved by grace. That is, God giving us what we don't deserve. Someone suggested God's riches at Christ's expense. He bought eternal life by His death on the cross for us. But in order for us to receive what He did, we have to trust Him. And that faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is also the gift of God. Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our faith comes from Him. It's a gift. So it's not like, well, God puts it out there for everybody, and if you got faith, then you can have some. But if you don't have faith, well, you know, yeah, I guess you don't get any. Well, don't you have to have faith in order to receive God's grace? Yes, you do. But you know what? When you receive God's grace by faith, it's because God has shown you grace. Because He is the author of our faith. Look just quickly at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Hopefully this sets it in context. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, notice the word dead there. Okay? How bad off were you? You were dead. Not just ailing, not just handicapped. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Oh, so this is saying that people who are spiritually dead are actually animated by evil forces, subject to the prince of the power of the air, Satan? Yep, that's what it's saying. So you're saying people who don't know Jesus actually have a spiritual vitality that is empowered by the dark side, shall we say. Well, yeah, I wouldn't call it the dark side. I'd call it Satan, because that's the way the Bible often refers to him. But all of us, verse 3, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. What? You mean I wasn't a good person and that's why God saved me? No, you were a bad person like the rest, a creature of wrath. How bad off were you? Dead. I was dead. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4. How did I get saved? If that's the case, if I was spiritually dead, how did I get saved? Well, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Did you hear that? It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you catch that last part? It's not by works, but you're saved to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Okay, well, I think I read in here, though, verse 24, it says, person's justified by what he does and not by faith alone. That's what James says right there in James 2:24. Person justified by what he does and not by faith alone.
Not by faith that doesn't express itself in works. If your faith doesn't show up in daily life, it's not the real deal. You understand? It's not the real deal. When I was a kid, one of the things you could buy in a souvenir store in the South was Confederate money. It's not U.S. currency, and it turns out it wasn't even real Confederate money. It was being printed in modern times by people who knew that it would sell in souvenir shops. But why is that okay? Because, folks, they're not printing real money. It was like I could print a $3 bill. You understand? I could print a $3 bill and it wouldn't be a big deal. Because the fact of the matter is, it's not an imitation of a real $3 bill. There is no such thing as a real $3 bill. $3 bills are phony. And if your faith doesn't express itself in obedience to God, it's not real faith. That's what James is talking about. You have to show your faith by deeds. Verse 19. You believe there's one God? This is what some people say.
Well, I believe that there's a God. I'm not big on religion. I don't like to go to church. I don't really believe the Bible. Not sure about Jesus, but I do believe in God.
Well, good. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. They shudder. If you think that just believing in God somehow makes you a spiritual person, the demons, which are real, know full well that there is a God. Let me tell you something. The Bible is God's word. The demons know that. The devil doesn't wonder if the miracles happened. He knows they did. Do you think the devil believes in the devil? Yeah. He also knows that his days are numbered. You and I need to understand, if our life is simply some vague notion of believing in God and doing what we want, we're going to spend eternity with the demons being tormented in everlasting fire. The only way to receive eternal life is by God's grace, which we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have such faith, it will manifest itself in the way that you live. You and I need to understand that, because if we don't understand that, we've missed the whole thing. It doesn't get any more basic than this. Real faith manifests itself in good works. If you don't live a godly life, if you don't do what God says, then you need to go back and ask God to give you faith. Real faith, not the phony stuff. Is that clear? I hope so. We need to look at two other things in this passage. First of all, when he says, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. What is good about taking your son and offering him on an altar? Being willing to kill your son. Why is that good? Okay? Because it was obedience. That's the only reason. It wasn't a grand dramatic gesture that Abraham dreamed up. The thing that made it an expression of faith was the fact that God told Abraham to do this. And Abraham obeyed. Happily, in the providence of God, between the Pauline epistles and the book of James comes the book of Hebrews that tells us about the nature of faith. It has a whole chapter devoted to what faith is. And do you know what you find when you read through the whole book of Hebrews, and particularly when you focus on that chapter regarding faith? Believe and obey are the same thing. Believe and obey are the same thing. And every one of the examples of faith that are given in the book of Hebrews have to do with people who did what God said for them to do. That's why it was righteous to do what Abraham did. And by the way, in case you're not familiar with the story, he didn't kill his son. God stopped him. But he needed to be willing to do what God told him to do, which was a picture of what God would do for us on that same mountain. Because this miracle baby, Isaac, was being offered up to God, saying, "Yes, you can have even my son." And God, who did not have him take that life, God would offer his only begotten son there on Mount Moriah as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He had Abraham go to the place that he told him, and there on that place be prepared to offer his son, because that's where God's son was going to die. And God was showing us, even through Abraham's faith, what it is that we must believe and do, laying everything down in obedience because of the sacrifice on that mountain. And finally, Rahab. Verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? I hope that Rahab's an encouragement to you, because Rahab was a prostitute. That was her background. That was her story before she came to faith. Okay? She didn't keep on hooking after she came to faith. But her background didn't prevent her from becoming a part of God's family. And whatever may be in your background, whatever you've been through, whatever you've done, that doesn't have to prevent you from coming and receiving God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But please understand that when you put your faith in Him, you're not just trusting Him to forgive you. You're trusting Him to be your master, to be your Lord, to be the ruler of your life. And from that point forward, you're dead to the old way. And now, walking in obedient faith, without obedience, you don't really have faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and that faith works. Let's pray. Father, you know everything about each of us. And if we got what we deserve, we would all be destroyed. But we come to you in Jesus' name, praying that you would have mercy on us and thanking you that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can be made righteous. Not just forgiven, but forgiven and changed. Given the grace to walk in newness of life. Now, Father, we agree with the letter to the Philippians when Paul says, not that I've already achieved this or have already been made perfect, but Lord, we want to press on, straining toward the mark to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you would deliver us from evil, that you would change us from the inside out and make us all that you desire for us to be. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.